Good afternoon, and welcome to Duke in Ultim, which means go out into the deep. A one-hour program hosted by Rita Lane. Join us as we take up our nets and follow Jesus into the depths of the abundant life.
Good afternoon. Welcome to the show. I'm Rita Halk Lane, and I'm your host for the next hour. And I ask you to join me as we venture deeper into life with Jesus. You know, it's funny, a lot of people live on the surface of life and never really go into the depths of true living, you know. And it's like, you know, there's such depth in life if you seek it. You know, there's a depth in love, there's a depth in knowledge, there's a depth in spirituality, there's a depth in so many things. And if you go into those deeps, into that deeper life with Jesus, there's no comparison at all. So welcome, and thank you for joining me. I would like to start with a little prayer. So in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to be together again. Thank you for the joy of following you and living life with you. Be with us now as we turn to you, and please bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Wow. What a week, it's been over the last week. It's like every day something new, exciting, sad, good, bad. It's really an exciting time to live. I look at situations as opportunities, and I don't make light of anything that's going on in the world at all. It's very distressing to me to see a lot of the different things that are going on. But but underneath all that distress, I see opportunities to make things better, or at least try to improve situations. And so I'm glad that the election is over. Mostly on Wednesday morning, I turned on the TV because I'd gone to bed too early to really know who was winning. And I did that on purpose because if, regardless of who won or lost or whatever, I would be up all night thinking about it. So I was glad I went to sleep. And then on the morning, we found out what the election results were. And I was glad to be honest with you, and I'll tell you why. I don't think that this election was not really about the two people that were running for the presidency. I've talked to a lot of people on both sides, and it was really more about issues and freedoms and just a lot of those kind of things. It wasn't really about the two people running for presidency. And so we have a result, and we need to accept it and live with it. I do have to say, though, that whole day I was really sad in a way because, you know, I always accept who's elected, whether I'm happy about it or not, but I accept it and I live with it and I try to make the most of it, and I pray very hard for whoever gets elected to become the greatest person in that position that has ever lived. I don't want any of them to fail. I want all the graces of God to come down on them as much as possible to help them do what's right in their position, even if it's not what they ran on, that God's will be done, and they will become great leaders in spite of themselves, because there are no perfect ones. So anyway, I always pray like that. But I was really upset because there were some people so sad, so distressed over this election. I saw them on TV. My friends, you know, they know these things can happen, so they didn't seem to be too terribly upset one way or the other. And but on TV, you see these broadcasters and stuff, like in tears and falling apart and, you know, saying all kinds of interesting things. And that distressed me because I'm sad to see these divisions are, no matter who gets elected, the divisions are there. And we just can't seem to pull together as people in a nation. Our politicians can't fix what's wrong with this nation. They can't. They're just a few handful of people. We, the people, must fix the things that are going on in this country. And I don't mean taking the law in our hands or anything. I'm talking about reconnecting with each other, listening to each other, working together to solve problems instead of fighting with each other and saying my way or the highway, or you're a Democrat, oh, you're a Republican, or you know, whatever. We have to pull together. We have to tell these politicians we're not going to go that way anymore. We're not going to spew hatred at each other. We're going to listen to each other. And we're going to try to work together, work out compromises and solutions. There was a famous author that I don't even like to say his name. His name was Saul Alinsky. And he wrote this book, Rules for Radicals. And a lot of other politicians today follow his Rules for Radicals. And in that book, it talks, first of all, it was dedicated to the first real radical, which was Satan. He admired Satan for having the courage and gall to rebel against God as an angel. So that tells you where he was coming from. But he also, in this book, he talks about dividing and conquering. Cause strife between people. Stir them up. Then you can control certain groups of them because they won't cooperate with each other. And he also said something along the lines of, you know, you can lie, cheat, and steal to get your way, because the end justifies the means. And that, and the most important one, in my opinion, was never compromise on even the smallest detail. Because once you compromise even on the smallest detail, you have lost. So there are politicians in Washington that go by those rules. That's why you don't see them cooperating with each other very much. And so we, American people, have to say enough. Enough. You can fight all you want in Washington, but in our neighborhoods, we're going to pull together. We're going to make things happen. We're going to work together, and we're going to solve these problems because you guys sure aren't. And that's the way I saw it. I finally got halfway through the day on Wednesday, and I said, you know what? You know, now's the time for us to raise up with holy boldness and say, you know, we're going to do something about this ourselves, you know. And another thing that's upsetting to me is how the press and certain groups have vilified Christians, have called us every name in the book, have made up false narratives about us as being bigots and prejudiced and homophobes and everything under the sun like that. They really have caused so many people that don't know anything about Christianity to hate us, to think, to believe that stuff. And so I'm just saying, you know, it's time to say no to that. It's time to be true Christians, to be bold about it. And not in people's faces, but to be loving examples of what Jesus stood for and how he lived and how in the early church this little group of people, apostles and followers, basically had such an impact on society at the time that they caused the huge successful empire of Rome to fall, and it became Christian. So with God as our, if God be for us, who can be against us? It's been too easy for them to accuse us of things. But now that this election has happened, and a lot of people, more than half of this country, has said enough. Enough of this name-calling, enough of this division, enough of these financial, economic policies that are really injuring the poor, and all that sort of thing. We've all said, and it doesn't matter which side, Republican or Democrat, but the people were saying, they were making the statement, enough already. You know, we want our government back. And so whether you agree with them or not, that's what happened. But I, instead of fighting with people and instead of continuing to dwell on these horrible divisions that we've had over the last, 16, and it's been a long time, years, I think it's time for us to start living joyful, hopeful, and healing lives. I love the prayer that is attributed to St. Francis, but they know he didn't write it, but whoever wrote it knew, had him in mind, and Christians in mind. And I think it's the ideal thing. Purpose statement. And so I'm going to say it and pray it. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, let me sow pardon. Where there is doubt, let me sow faith. Where there is despair, let me sow hope. Where there is darkness, let me sow light. And where there is sadness, let me sow joy. And it goes on from there. But those are my goals every day. I'm not real good at it sometimes, but that's what we as Christians should live to do. We're the ones who bring that thoughts, words, and deeds into the world with our prayers that can help heal these divisions. You know, don't fall for that canceling stuff where, you know, somebody's been, you know, mean and nasty to you politically for a while. Ask the Lord to give you that forgiving heart that you need, like he had for his enemies, to where maybe just a little seed of a bridge can be planted in your relationship that will wipe out that nastiness over time. And if you're a person who has been one of those aggressive, you know, in your face, don't talk to me kind of people, maybe a little prayer on your behalf and some humility in both cases. Humility is a good thing when it leads to strength in other ways. So anyway, there was an awesome article in the Epoch Times. I don't know if you're aware of this newspaper, but it's the Epoch Times, E-P-O-C-H. It's a wonderful newspaper. It's a little conservative, but in the newspaper, it has all this wonderful information about medicines and healthy eating, family ideas, and holiday ideas, and cooking, and just all very fascinating, very fascinating articles. And I wanted to read, I have a lot of faith in the American people. I really do. I know a lot of really awesome people that are not caught up in all of this hatred. And they don't have to put signs out on their lawn that hate doesn't live there, because hate doesn't live there, and everybody that knows them knows that. And so I have a lot of faith in the Lord, and I have a lot of faith in you. And I know that we can, with the grace of God, if we pray, He's going to give us the power and the grace to build bridges and to get us reunited as a people. I really do. And it's one step at a time, one day at a time. And this article in the newspaper over the weekend was called Making America Good Again: Four Post-Election Pathways for Bettering Ourselves and Our Country. So I want to read you part of it, and then after the break, I'll read the rest of it to you. And we're also going to be talking about Pope Francis's, excuse me, new encyclical on the heart. And, you know, I think we're on a path right now, based on the things I'm reading in the news, and the, you know, in book, there's books out there, there's articles, there's interviews. There's something really potentially healing going on in the country right now, because that has sprung out of the despair and sadness that we've had in all of this division over the last few years. I think the Lord has heard our cries for unity, and I think we're on the doorstep of coming over into a time of healing. But we have to cooperate with it, and we have to make our own efforts. So I want to share this article with you. Yes, I'm going to read it. It's written by Jeff Minnick, and he has four children and a young platoon of grandchildren, a growing platoon of grandchildren. For 20 years, he taught history, literature, and Latin to seminars of homeschooling students in Asheville, North Carolina. He's the author of two novels and two works of nonfiction. He lives in Fort Royal, Virginia. But the article has a lot of wisdom in it, and I think it gives us some ideas. Maybe we can start here, and then we can, like, ponder it. You can go online and get it if you want to at Epoch Times, okay? So anyway, it starts this way. Jeff Minnick, again. I can't wait until this election is over, has been a common refrain from family and friends these past couple of weeks. With any luck, by the time you read these words, the polls will have officially closed and we will have selected a new president. Half the country will be cheering and celebrating a victory. The other half will be suffering the gloom and doom of defeat. Whatever the outcome, it's a near certainty that our nation will remain deeply divided by politics. The candidates for high office have promised to bring us together again, but the truth is they lack the power to do so. No presidential decree or executive order can mend our badly frayed national fabric. This is what I'm talking about, folks. George Weigel wrote about that. A lot of people have written about, you know, the people want the government to solve these problems, but we have to be a part of the solution to the problems. And he goes on to say, only we, the people, possess that power, and right now seems the ideal time to undertake that job of patchwork and repair. We can begin by taking a sledgehammer to some idols. Okay. Rejecting false gods is a subheading. This post-election season invites us to step back and examine our beliefs about political issues and their place in our lives. Over the past 50 years or so, and especially with the advent of the internet, more and more Americans seem possessed by politics. Everything from science to the arts now bears the stamp, some might say the heel of a boot, of this obsession. The peril here, that politics becomes a god, has in fact already occurred. Many Americans now shape causes and political beliefs into religious creeds. creating a jealous Moloch, demanding the sacrifice of all who deny its righteousness. Our sister voted for someone we don't like. Banish her and her family from the Thanksgiving festivities. An old friend worked for the opposite side's campaign. Cancel that person on social media and block his phone number. In earlier ages, heretics were burned at the stake. Today we declare them untouchables and send them into exile. In doing so, we shrivel our souls. In doing so, we shrivel our souls. If you kill a relationship with your parents slowly because of a difference in politics, what separates you from the son who denounced his father to the authorities for making disparaging remarks about Hitler, Stalin, or Marx? If you end all contact with a friend who voted for a candidate you despise, how does that forward the cause of free speech and the differences of opinion that are a hallmark of our republic? If you truly cherish someone, are you really willing to banish them for your life for the views on climate change or the war between Israel and Hamas? Extremists accepted, such as advocates of terrorism, or an inconvertible or psychopathic political bigot. Politics isn't worth the sacrifice of family and friends. Discuss, debate if you will, the differences between you, or simply agree to disagree. But don't demonize each other. That stiff-necked act of smug pride and priggish superiority only makes you smaller. Moses melted down the golden calf and ground that idol into powder. Let's do the same to the idols of politics. I have seen a lot of this. You know, canceling people, breaking off relationships. This is evil. I can understand why you might feel like you need to do that. But just because somebody doesn't agree with you politically, I'm not talking about you've had fist fights over it and all this sort of thing. I mean, God knows what all's been happening, but please don't let that happen. We as Christians got to find bridges. We've got to build bridges. We've got to do what we can to keep in touch with each other and not put everybody into one box. Oh, all the Democrats are like this. All the Republicans are like this. All the Trump voters are like this. All the Kamala voters are like this. It's not right. And it's not true. And so that stiff-necked act of smug pride and priggish superiority only makes you smaller. I've seen a lot of that. Seen a lot of that. And it's unhealthy and it's nasty. Okay, so that was rejecting the false god of politics, which really has been obsessive for the last few years. Okay, now we move on to neighbors helping neighbors. So we reject these false gods and say politics is not going to ruin my life and my relationships. Neighbors helping neighbors, because I lived for more than 30 years in and around Asheville, North Carolina. I've closely followed the news about the horrible destruction Hurricane Helene inflicted on the mountains and their people. Once internet and electrical services were restored, I also contacted a number of family members and friends living there. Most came through unscathed and only fallen trees on cars and homes, though one old friend, nearly drowned and lost her home and everything she owned to the floodwaters. From within that region and from around our country came thousands of volunteers and millions of dollars in donations and supplies to help the afflicted. From within that region and around our country came thousands of volunteers and millions of dollars in donations and supplies to help the afflicted. Not once did I read a report of a hungry man being asked, "Who are you voting for?" before receiving food. Not once did I hear of a mother with children in need of shelter being asked, "Are you for Harris or Trump?" before being given a bed and a roof over her head. Good point. The storm killed people and left a wake of destruction that will take years to repair. But the recovery effort provides us with a shining example of neighbor helping neighbor. Common humanity won against ideology, hands down. The lesson is clear. Put people over politics. Okay. This, two great ideas, which we know, and it's kind of funny. You see the gut power of Americans, civilians, to be able to rise up and do what needs to be done without the government. I remember back, I mean, obviously we need the government, but I'm just saying, you know, in emergencies and special situations, you know, it's who we are. It's who we are. I remember watching during Hurricane Katrina, all these people down in New Orleans, standing on their the stoops of their houses, waiting for the government to come and rescue them, waiting for the government to send buses and pick them up. And then to find out later that they were never picked up. And some of them died as a result. But right, you know, within a mile's walk of their homes, there was a whole bunch of a school and a whole bunch of buses and stuff that were sitting there waiting to bus them out. But they were waiting for the government to do it for them. Don't wait for the government to do things for you. Get up and do it. Let us get up and do what we need to do to help the poor. Do what we need to do to be real Christians in the world. Do what we need to do to come together as a nation, as peoples, individual peoples in our own little spots all over the country to heal those divisions and do what needs to be done. And not be, not let the politics be our God. Okay? You know, that's the Christian principle. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God first, but love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as I have loved you, Jesus said. A new commandment. Anyway, I will be back in a little bit. I got to take a quick break. Please stick with me. We have a little more to talk about on this article, and then we'll get into something else. Thank you. God bless.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Hello, everyone. I'm Rita Hauck Lane. I'm your host for the next half hour. We've been together for a half an hour. If you're just tuning in, welcome, welcome. We've been talking about how to make the most out of the situation we're in now after the elections and how to pull together instead of letting issues that have been so heated over the last few years ruin our relationships and destroy our happiness And there's an article in the Epoch Times last weekend called Making America Good Again, Four Post-Elective Pathways for Bettering Ourselves and Our Country by Jeff Minnick. And I just really love it. It's simple, but full of truths. And basically, he says in the beginning of it, whatever the outcome of the election, it's a near certainty that our nation will remain deeply divided by politics. The candidates for high office have promised to bring us together again, but the truth is they lack the power to do so. No presidential decree or executive order can mend our badly frayed national fabric. Only we, the people, possess that power, and right now seems the ideal time to undertake that job of patchwork and repair. We can begin by taking a sledgehammer to some idols. And the first idol, they talks about rejecting false gods. Some of us have become so embroiled in politics and so obsessed with it that everything has been circling around, you know, focusing on politics for years now. And he's saying it's an idol. That's an idol of power and hope that human beings can change things that we need to work on ourselves or that only God can do. So he says, get rid of the, he says, politics isn't worth the sacrifice of family and friends. Discuss, debate, if you will, the differences between you or simply agree to disagree, but don't demonize each other. That stiff-necked act of smug pride and priggish superiority only makes you small. So let's get rid of the idol of politics. And then the other last thing was neighbors helping neighbors. And he mentioned about how, you know, during after the effects of Hurricane Helene and how people, thousands of people, volunteers from all across the nation, tons of money and supplies rolled in to that to those areas that were devastated, and the American people pulled together and made the best of it and helped a lot of people, saved a lot of people, and are still down there working very hard. The American people, your neighbors, my neighbors. And he didn't hear one time, I heard something recently, but basically people who were in need were not asked who they were voting for or what political party they belonged to or anything. They were just helped. And the bottom line is that we need to put people over politics. People are more important. Your parents are more important. Your grandkids are more important. Your children, your friends, everyone's more important, your neighbors, more important than the political scene that wants to divide everybody. You know, that's what Saul Alinsky said to do, divide and conquer. And that is what some of them are trying to do. Okay, so we move on. The next, so kill the false gods of politics, be a good neighbor. And then the third one is accountability. In 1787, Maryland delegate James McHenry wrote that when the Constitutional Convention concluded, a lady asked Dr. Benjamin Franklin, she asked him, "Well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy?" "A republic," replied the doctor, "if you can keep it." Franklin's short reply contains a hidden message. The survival of a republic depends on the independence and personal accountability of its citizens. During the past few months, as in other election seasons, the candidates have promised that if elected, they will remedy the hot topic troubles of the day. In this case, it was inflation, illegal immigration, rising crime rates, and declining schools. Ironically, the problems they vowed to fix through governance were born and bred by government itself. In this post-election season, let's turn away from our longtime habit of looking to a parent government for help and solutions. Americans possess a proud do-it-yourself heritage of overcoming obstacles, and that spirit, though diminished, lives on today. In North Carolina, for example, Hurricane Helene washed away 2.7-mile stretch of road between Bat Cave and Chimney Rock. The state's Department of Transportation and the Army Corps of Engineers promised to send surveyors to inspect the damage. Rough estimates were that it would require months of work to reopen the road. Instead, a group of West Virginia coal miners, volunteers to A group of West Virginia coal miners and other volunteers used their heavy equipment and in less than a week made the road passable for traffic. Less than a week. See what happens when we work together? When we look to politicians and bureaucrats to bail us out or solve all our problems, we're just handing them more power. Instead, let's follow the example of our forefathers. Take responsibility for ourselves and our actions and act accordingly, working together. Many hands make light work. I mean, there's a lot of wisdom to those kind of things. All right? So let's be accountable. Let's be responsible. Let's think of others. And let's work together. Okay? Quit hating each other, please. And then the last one is civic charity. Civic charity. In his 2021 article, Founding Fathers' Message on Unity and Civic Charity is More Relevant Than Ever, then president of the Federal Bar Association, W. West Allen, wrote, "Thomas Jefferson taught us during his days of great political division that we must unite with one heart and one mind and restore to social intercourse that harmony and affection without which liberty and even life itself are but dreary things." He referred to this as social love. Excuse me. George Washington, in his capacity as president of the Constitutional Convention, called it the spirit of friendship. It is civic charity. I'm going to read that Thomas Jefferson thing again. He taught us during his days of great political division that we must unite with one heart and one mind and restore to social intercourse that harmony and affection without which liberty and even life itself are but dreary things. And then George Washington referred to it as civic charity. And Mr. Minnick goes on to say, writer and law professor Amy Chua is the author of Political Tribes, Group Instinct, and the Fate of Nations. In an address at Brigham Young University, Chua spoke to our country's bitter divisions, noting that we all need to be much more protective of America's special national identity. And this is a lesson that both the left and the right need to take heart. In short, Jefferson, Washington, West, and Chua are all advocating the ethic of reciprocity found in the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Topple the idols of ideology and the obsession with politics. Take command of our own lives as much as possible. Practice that rule, and we will restore civic charity to our nation. This goes right along with what Pope Francis's new encyclical on Jesus' heart and our hearts is tied to. We have lost our hearts. We are all about intellectual property, all about facts and figures and science, and we've left our hearts out of everything. And it's interesting because a lot of people have made their political agenda sound like it is their hearts are wrapped in that agenda. But many times it's not. Many times it's, well, I'm going to act compassionate towards this person, and I'm going to make everybody else suffer for it. I'm going to give money to this person and make everybody else pay for it without, understanding all these things. So basically, we together, by reaching out to each other, being aware of the needs of others, and stepping up to the plate, not waiting for the government or even a charity to do these things. Do you have somebody on your street that could use a visit once in a while because they aren't living near family? Do you have somebody on your street or in your neighborhood who has had surgery and could use a little help? Yeah, we're all busy. We're all busy. We're all booked to the nines. But you know what? The Lord would rather we reprioritize our lives. Reprioritize. Look at what we have filled our lives up with. What's really, really important? What's really, really a necessity? And then make some adjustments so that we can do those things, be those things. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about was, you know, part of the reason that people believe when they hear the news media and the anti-Christian people in social media or on the news vilifying us and making us seem like, you know, the most evil people on the planet. One of the things I was thinking about was, you know, maybe they feel that way because we haven't provided enough contrary evidence that we're not like that. A lot of us have gone kind of like into a cocoon because we didn't want to stand out and because people have been vicious to us. Vicious. Vicious. And I'm thinking one particular person on social media. You can't even say, I feel blessed. You know, it's like, leave God out of this. You know, I mean, really vicious things. And so basically, we need to, this is a perfect opportunity in this day and age to prove them wrong. Prove them wrong. Let's strike up some holy boldness now and prove them wrong. Let's get busy loving, get busy in the public square doing things so that they know that we're genuinely in love with God and love them, even if they hate us. That's the way Jesus was. And, you know, if a lot of us have been really injured through this whole political process, I'm not making light of it. And so the key is go to the Lord with it and say, Lord, I'm injured, I'm hurt. This person, that person, this organization, whatever, has really, really demeaned me, hurt me. My family members won't see, whatever. Please heal my heart. Jesus' job is to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. Have you been wronged, injured, or dismissed by family members over anything? Anything? Jesus is there to heal your broken heart. And, you know, and ask him, heal my broken heart and give me your love in my heart that loves even your enemies. But the grace of God can be like him in the world, putting aside these things that are hateful, and live love in the world. The real love, the love that Jesus Christ has given us through the Holy Spirit. We just have to ask for it and try to live it. He'll do the rest. And the world won't be able to deny us anymore. won't be able to point fingers at us and say, "See, I told you they're worse than we are." No. No. And some of us are. I'm not denying that, unfortunately. But in reality, being a Christ follower is not easy, but it's a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. You know, you can bring joy into the lives of, you know, somebody at a checkout counter, or sitting in a pew, or, you know, at work. You know, it's just so many wonderful things. A hopeful word, a kind word, a joke. You know, those kind of things. And just live life large in abundance, united with Jesus. And then go out there, say, "I'm not going to be afraid anymore. I'm going to be bold, wholly bold, in just spreading love and joy and helping and smiling. And, you know, I'm not living in a false world. I'm living in the real world with Jesus Christ." That's the difference he makes. I was so full of joy on Sunday, I was almost bursting. And there was nothing special that had happened or anything like that. But, you know, if you live in holy expectation of, you know, "Where are we going now, Lord? Where are we going now?" You know, life is exciting. It can be tough, but it's exciting. Anyway, prove them wrong, folks. Prove them wrong. All right, let's look at Pope Francis's encyclical briefly. This part is, it's called Dilexic Nos, and it's on the human and divine love of the heart of Jesus Christ. And he said, he said with all the cold-heartedness that's in the world today, and he's right, with all the cold-heartedness in the world today, it would do us good to reflect on Jesus's heart and how that can affect us. And so the first chapter, the importance of the heart, is laying the groundwork for the rest of the encyclical, where we will engage Jesus's heart personally and as a community, and go from there. I think it will be a tremendously healing document, because I don't know anyone that has not been afflicted with cold-heartedness, injured hearts, hard hearts. There's not a lot of loving, joyful, compassionate hearts in the world today. And we got to work on that, because that's what we Christians are to be, mirrors and images of Christ. So let's look at this. All right. So I want to read a couple of things from last week to set the stage. Indeed, in contemporary society, people risk losing their center, the center of their very selves. Indeed, the men and women of our time often find themselves confused and torn apart, almost bereft of an inner principle that can create unity and harmony in their lives and actions. Models of behavior that, sadly, are now widespread, exaggerate our rational, technological dimension, or on the contrary, that of our instincts. No room is left for the heart. He's saying here that we are just confused and torn apart because we have forgotten our hearts, forgotten how important it is to truly have an open heart to the Lord and to each other. You know, we're so caught up in rational, technological dimensions that, and even our instincts, instead of making room for our hearts. So he also goes on to say, if we devalue the heart, we also devalue what it means to speak from the heart, to act with the heart, to cultivate and heal the heart. If we fail to appreciate the specificity of the heart, the specific, what the heart is and who we are in our hearts, we miss the messages that the mind alone cannot communicate. If we fail to appreciate, I'll change one word, the specialness of the heart, we miss the messages that the mind alone cannot communicate. We miss out on the richness of our encounters with others. We also lose track of history and our own past, since our real personal history is built with the heart. At the end of our lives, that alone will matter. Our real personal history is built with the heart. And he goes on to explain that a little bit, but let's start here. It must be said then that we have a heart that coexists with other hearts that help to make it a vow. In other words, he's saying, we have a heart, others have hearts, and united, we are an us, a we, a thou. Okay, since we cannot develop this theme at length, we will take a character from one of Dostoevsky's novels, Nikolai Stavrosin. Romano Guardini argues that Stavrosin is the very embodiment of evil because his chief trait is his heartlessness. Stavrosin has no heart, hence his mind is cold and empty and his body sunken in bestial sloth and sensuality. In other words, animal type of relationships. No heart, animal behavior. Sloth, laziness, sensuality, sexual obsession. He has no heart, hence he can draw close to no one and no one can ever truly draw close to him. For only the heart creates intimacy, true closeness between two persons. Only the heart is able to welcome and offer hospitality. Intimacy is the proper activity in the domain of the heart. Only the heart can welcome and offer hospitality. Intimacy is the proper activity in the domain of the heart. Stavrosin is always infinitely distant, even from himself, because a man can enter into himself only with his heart, not with the mind. It's not a man's power to enter into his own interiority with the mind. Hence, if the heart is not alive, man remains a stranger to himself. The mind is designed for making decisions, for analyzing things, for seeking facts, for logic, and that sort of thing. It's the heart where the compassion and the temperance of the logic and the facts can be turned into something beautiful, softened by the heart, or enhanced by the action of the heart on the facts and the intellect. And he's basically telling us that we can't really fully enter ourselves and understand ourselves with the mind. We have to incorporate our hearts into who we are in our understanding of who we are. And he says, hence, if the heart is not alive, man remains a stranger to himself. Man remains a stranger to himself. All our actions need to be put under the political rule of the heart. In this way, our aggressiveness and our obsessive desires will find rest in the greater good that the heart proposes and in the power of the heart to resist evil. And the mind and the will are put at the service of the greater good by sensing and savoring truths rather than seeking to master them as the sciences tend to do. The will desires the greater good that the heart recognizes, while the imagination and emotions are themselves guided by the beating of the heart. In other words, our self-absorbed, aggressive, and obsessive desires and actions are softened by the beauty living in our heart. And we see the greater good. If we respond with our heart to the facts, we see the greater good. It could be said then that I am my heart, for my heart is what sets me apart, shapes my spiritual identity, and puts me in communion with other people. It is our hearts that set us apart, shape our spiritual identity, and put us in communion with other people. Okay. Down here is paragraph 16, the unique power of the heart also helps us to understand why, when we grasp a reality with our heart, we know it better and more fully. When we grasp a reality with our heart, we know it better and more fully. This inevitably leads us to love, of which the heart is capable, for the inmost core of reality is love. The inmost core of reality is. To truly, I'm added this in the sidelines, to truly encounter anyone and God, we must be open-hearted, not just open-minded. This is what he's saying in a short little, we must be open-hearted, not just open-minded, in order to really encounter each other and encounter God. Our inmost core of reality is love. So we're going to stop there, and we'll come back to that next week. But I want to challenge you to go all out this upcoming holiday season. Invite everybody, even those that you know probably won't come. You be the one to go out and say, let's get together. Let's heal these hurts and stuff. So we'll talk about that next week. But please, I'll pray for you until we meet again. And please pray for me and the station and everything. And God bless you. God bless you. May he heal your hearts and warm your souls. Amen. Thank you.